Welcome to the Abbot Lube Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
Pastor Brad's going to bring us the word. Are you? Okay.
I will. Good evening, everybody. I stopped saying good morning. I finally got healed of that. It's great to have you all here tonight. Thank you for being here. So I don't forget at the end of the service, so we wanted to pray for a couple that's leaving. They're moving to the lower 48, and tonight's their last service. Tyler and Kimmy, I don't see you guys. Where are you guys? If you guys could stand up for a moment, we'd like to just pray for you and send you out with our family blessing. Could you all just gather around Tyler and Kimmy? They've been a part of our church, and it's been a blessing having you guys here. We're going to miss you. We know that God will take care of you wherever you're going. Let's just pray for them. Heavenly Father, whenever family leaves and moves away, it causes our hearts to be sad, but we know that another family will be blessed by their presence. We thank you for Tyler and Kimmy, and thank you for the blessing they've been to us in our church here. And we just bless them as they go. We pray that you prepare the way for them, help them to get locked into another local church and become members, and really in every true sense of the word. We just ask you to bless them as they go and provide them with traveling mercy and safety and just an easy transition once they get to their destination. God bless them, we pray, and thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated. Now, it's important when you're studying the Word of God that there's several different things that are taking place. One of the things that takes place is when you read the Scripture, you're actually interpreting it through your own lens. So everybody who reads the Bible interprets the Bible. And so when you read it, you're reading what you think it says. And then as you study the Bible and break it down and get into the original languages and things like that, there's a term called exegesis, where you're finding out what it actually means when it says that. Because in the old, like we used to use King James years ago, and there was phrases in there, it was really, you didn't understand what they meant, they didn't fit the culture, and so you had to get in there and find out, what does that mean, you know? And then there's another application of the Scriptures called hermeneutics, and that's how does it apply? What does it say? What does it mean? And how does it apply? So whenever we study God's Word, those are the things that should be going through our minds. What are you speaking to me today, Lord? Is this a love letter from God the Father to us? It's just like Paul was writing a love letter to the church in Philippi. It's like God's writing a love letter to us. And he's writing to us to tell us some things. He wants us to learn some things. He wants to show us what things mean. And then he also wants us to see how it applies. How can I put that in practice in my life? And when Paul was writing this book to the church in Philippi, it was a real tumultuous time in his life, a real time of real transition, a time where he didn't really know how things were going to finally shake out. He was basically locked up in a Roman prison, and he was on trial at that time, and he didn't know the outcome of the trial yet. It was still being worked out in the courts, and so how it was going to end up was either he was going to die or he was going to get set free. So to say that he was feeling a little tumultuous might be kind of downplaying it a little bit, okay? And so he was in a place of real hardship, of real difficulty. And the church in Philippi, their hearts were broken because their father in the Lord, the Apostle Paul, was locked in this prison way far away, and they couldn't get to him. And so their hearts were broken because he was away and he was suffering hardship, chained to a Roman guard, you know. And so things were difficult. But it's interesting, in all of Paul's writings in this book, he says the word joy 16 times. A guy writing from prison with a death sentence hanging over his head, writing about having joy. He also talks about in the situations that you face, the hardships that you face, and the uncertainty that you go through, be joyful. Believe God. And he also tells them some important things like walking in unity in the midst of challenging times. How does that apply to us? Are we in challenging times? What building are we in? What happened to our church 6 months ago? When is this going to get resolved? When is this going to get settled? You know, we're nothing like being in prison. We're nothing like the things that they're going through. But we are in some times where there's some uncertainty. There's some questions. When will things finally be resolved? When will things be settled? When will our lives go back to normal, whatever normal is, besides the setting on your dryer? So when we're in a situation where Paul is reminding them to be joyful, to walk in humility, and he says especially to walk in unity. It's really important for our local church during this time of change and time of transition and hardship, coming to church at a different time and a different place. There's a little bit of hardship. I mean, we really got it pretty good. If this is hardship, we really got it pretty good. But for some people, it is a hardship, you know, with small children, things like that. But Paul is saying, in the midst of all these things, don't forget to walk in unity. Walk in the unity that has been purchased for you by the Spirit of God. And then he also talks about a theme that's repeated over and over and over in the book of Philippians. Make sure that the inside matches the outside. Make sure the character that's inside of you is demonstrated in how you live. And on the other side, make sure the way you live reflects what really is inside of you. Because, you know, you can put on a good show and not really have anything in your heart. Or you can have it in your heart and keep it inside and never demonstrate it. So Paul's saying, make sure the inner character is reflected in your outer behavior. Amen? So, I'm done. No, that was quick, wasn't it? All right, we'll keep going. Would you all pray with me, please? Father, we've prayed already. We've prayed earlier today at 11 o'clock where we gathered to just pray for one another and pray for our church, pray for your will to be done. We prayed earlier before the service and during the service. Father, our hearts are turned towards you because we love you. And we know that you're a good God. And we know that all good things come from you. And we know that you're in the process of building your church. The natural church, yes, but the spiritual church, the church building, those men and women and boys and girls and young people who have been born again by the Spirit of God, who become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're building us, Father, as part of a great church. You're building us together as living stones, one connected to the other. Each one of us needs each other. And Father, help us to keep that in mind tonight as we study through your word, that you're building a church and we're all part of it. We're all connected to each other. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would please open your Bibles to Philippians. We'll start in chapter 2. We raced through chapter 1 at lightning speed last week. Philippians chapter 2, read with me please in verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. If you have any of that, if, then, verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others as better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul's encouraging the believers to walk in unity. The church in Philippi was started by a Jewish businesswoman, a young woman who had a demon cast out of her, a jailer and his family that got saved, and some other various sorts. That's a pretty diverse group that was starting in that church. And yet, they had a sense of unity amongst their diversity. We have a great diversity in our church, from young people to older, all different walks of life, different places we've come from. We even have two Buckeyes in our church. We just found out. But our church is made up of lots of different diversity, and yet in all that diversity, Paul is saying that we can still walk in unity. And here's some reasons we can walk in unity. You say, well, what do I have in common with those people? Have you ever been encouraged by being united with Christ? Anybody here like that? Have you ever been encouraged to know that you belong to God and you've been purchased by Jesus Christ? Anybody here like that? A couple people. Every one of us, all right? Do you have any comfort from his love? Does his love ever comfort you? Oh, my goodness, of course. Do you ever have fellowship with his Spirit? You guys are getting this. This is great. What does this mean? How does this apply? Have you received his tenderness and compassion? Oh, all of those things are so valuable. And the fact that each one of us have experienced those things to some degree or another causes us to be in unity. We have a shared experience. We all have the same Father. I think I have his eyes. You have your Father's eyes? Sorry. Okay. But that should be enough motivation for us to pursue walking in unity. Just those things there. Just that is enough for us to declare I can walk in unity with the body of Christ. Paul has received much joy from his relationship to the church, and what would make it complete is if they continued to walk in the unity that he's talking about. He said, to be like-minded. To be like-minded is to have the perspective or to live your life through the lens or the perspective of Jesus. To have Jesus' perspective. When it says to be like-minded, it means to have his perspective about life. To live with that perspective, and also it means to live and to act with his intentions. Wow. So I'm looking at life through the lens of Christ, and my desire is to act with his intentions. To look for someone I can go up to and encourage them, fellowship with them, comfort them, show them tenderness and compassion. Boy, does that create unity. Isn't that amazing? When we can look through his lens and act with his intentions, that's the kind of place I want to hang out. I want to stay around after the service because of all the good stuff that's taken place. Paul says that we should not just be motivated by selfish ambition, not what's in it for me. There's such a consumer mentality today in our culture. Everything is consumer driven. And sometimes the church can fall into the trap of being consumer driven, that we're really concerned about making sure that we're always focusing on what's going to be best for everybody. But don't always have that as your primary goal of why you're looking for a local church to be a part of. Not what do we have for you, but what do you contribute to us? What can you bring to share with the family? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love and honor one another above yourselves. When Paul was talking about treating others as, considering others as better than yourselves, it's not saying you have some kind of worm theology where you're nothing, you're just on the belly, you know, and everybody else is way above you, you know. It's talking about considering others as though they were better than yourselves. Doesn't necessarily mean that there's a caste system in the body of Christ where one man is better than another. We're all the same. We're all equal in Christ. But if you have that attitude that I'm going to treat you as though you're more important, again, these are things that create unity in the family. Paul's addressing the subject of unity. Every believer needs to remember that what we have in relationship with Christ is encouragement, comfort, fellowship, tenderness, and compassion. And if each one of us makes a conscious decision to not pursue selfish ambition and is deeply committed to walking in unity, then unity is not a problem. Unity comes pretty easily in that regard. It's a natural outcome of that kind of a life. Okay, take a look with me back in Philippians chapter 2, back in verse 5. As Paul wants to communicate to them about the importance of humility. Humility is something that you can't really fake humility. Someone said you can fake intelligence, but you can't fake wit. You can pretend to be smart, but you can't pretend to be funny. If you're not funny, you're not funny. But if you're not smart, you can act smart. And you can buffalo people and think, man, he knows some big words. I heard of you that big old Greek word. He's So you can fake intelligence, but you can't fake wit. But you can also, you can't really fake humility. Because if people understand, when, once a person gets to know you, they know the real you. I heard it described this way. When pride walks into the room, it says, "Here I am." When humility walks in the room, it says, "There you are." Humility is thinking about the other person instead of saying, "How do I look? Good, huh? You like your jacket? Cool." Humility walks in the room and says, "Hi, it's so good to see you. I've been missing your face. How are you? What can I do for you?" Serving others, thinking of them, to have an accurate perspective of who you are and an accurate perspective of who someone else is. Looking at them through the lens of Christ, with the intentions of Christ as the motivating factor from your heart. Isn't that awesome? So humility is having that accurate perception of yourself. And so Paul says in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In the King James, it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. Earlier, Paul said, be like-minded, having his perspective, having his mind, having his attitude, having his thoughts towards others. Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. In the Amplified, it says, let the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example of humility. Oh, there you are. I love you, Jesus. I'm so glad you're here with us tonight. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That is a remarkable phrase. It's actually a remarkable expression and one of the greatest Christologies in the entire New Testament. A Christology is the theology of Jesus Christ. Who he was, what he did. It describes his nature, his character, and his actions. And this is one of the greatest examples in the whole New Testament. And Paul is just in the subject of walking in unity, walking in joy, not letting your circumstances dictate how you're doing. In the midst of all that, he introduces one of these amazing Christologies. It was written by the Apostle Paul as an example or an illustration of humility and selflessness. He was trying to say how he could compare what humility is really like. And because the whole subject of humility to the Greeks was a negative thing. To the Greek culture, if you were humbling yourself, it was a negative thing. And here Paul is saying, it's a positive thing to humble yourself like Christ. So Paul is kind of flipping the culture around here. And so they're having a little bit of a challenge trying to understand what he meant there. But he went on to say, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And notice whose attitude is he saying? He's not even saying your attitude should be like mine or your attitude should be like some of your spiritual fathers and mothers. But it should be like Jesus. No one can minister like Jesus, but we can reflect his attitude. We can look with his perspective. We can respond with his intentions. We can put on his attitude, his frame of mind, being like-minded, thinking like him in the way we interact with others. Thinking of others as more important than ourselves is the way Jesus did. When Jesus died on the cross, he thought of everyone as more important. He died for all of us. He put himself in our place on the cross. Then he goes on and says, being in the very nature of God, it literally means existing in the form of God. So even though he was born as a little baby in a manger, even though he grew up as a carpenter, and even though he was a man in that sense, he never stopped being God. He was completely fully God and completely fully man. I could explain this real easily. No, I can't. All I can say is he was fully God and he was fully man. We all went, oh, yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. Yep. It's a mystery of how Jesus Christ can exist as fully God and fully man. Okay. None of us can say, oh, I got that one handled. I know that one. I know. We might never know fully. But anyway, we do know that it teaches us in the scripture that he was fully God and fully man. He was the God-man, not just a reflection of God, but he was fully God. And it says, when it says he became nothing, it really means that he became of one with no reputation. He didn't become zero. He didn't just become, you know, cipher. It says he became a man he made himself of no reputation. He could have been a king. He could have annihilated all of those who attacked him and arrested him. He could have called down angels from heaven and taken over and set up a kingdom on earth. He did not. He chose to act with no reputation. He chose to make himself a servant. And when it says he made himself a servant, it doesn't mean he stopped being God. It means he added to being fully God, also being a man who was also a servant. He added to that being a servant. And he did this to express to us, to teach us, to explain to us what does it mean to be humble. It's to take on the very nature of God himself, who came to look out for the interests of others, who came to seek and save that which was lost, to come and serve as a humble man and give his life as a ransom for many. That's the definition of humility. Wow. If we can walk with that perspective and those intentions, wow, what unity we'll have. And when someone walks into our church family and sees us walking with that intention, with those intentions, with that perspective, with that attitude, that creates a church that people want to be a part of. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. He was seen as only a man, yet he surrendered to his Father's will and submitted to be crucified, a horrible form of capital punishment that was reserved only for slaves and foreigners in those days. It was one of the worst forms of capital punishment that was used in those days. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. It's amazing what he did for us. He suffered for us and he showed us his attitude of humility in such a remarkable way. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So after Jesus willingly suffered the ultimate humiliation and was crucified and died as a criminal, then God exalted him to the highest place. And that's where he is today. It refers to his resurrection, his ascension into glory, and he was given to him that followed his death. Where all that he had laid aside was restored to him, and now he reigns with the Father in heaven. And there will come a time when every knee will bow to recognize all that name of Jesus Christ represents. Sometimes people use the name of Jesus Christ in vain. But there will come a time when every person, whether they're a follower of Christ or not, will confess with their knee bowed that he is Lord. It says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. When we see Jesus, we're going to gladly bow our knee and say, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're going to say it with joy. We're going to say it with all of our hearts. So the picture of humiliation that Jesus experienced and is ultimately being exalted was intended by Paul to encourage us as believers to pursue an attitude of humility like Jesus had. It's amazing how he placed such a high, he put such a high bar for us to achieve. The bar of perfection. The bar of nothing less than the Son of God. And he would not have given us that as an expectation. if it weren't also able to accomplish it by the grace of God. He's not going to give us something that's unreasonable if there's no way for us to accomplish it. So by the grace of God, we can pursue having the attitude of Christ. We can pursue walking in humility. We can pursue walking in unity with one another. We can pursue having a right perspective. We can pursue having right intentions and right attitudes. We can't just say, that's too hard. I don't want to try anymore. I don't want to forgive him again. I don't want to have to do my part. I'm tired of sacrificing. We can't say that as an excuse because Jesus was our example. And if he's our example of walking in humility and emptying himself and receiving the grace of the Father, how much more can we receive that from him as well? If we are identified as followers of Christ, then we must reflect his character. And in chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. There's an expression called cooperative grace. That is where we do our part and God does his part, or God does his part and then we do our part. God created an opportunity for us to find life through Christ. He provided his son as an offering for us. God did his part. Our part is to confess and believe, to repent and confess and believe. So God did his part. He provided a sacrificial lamb for us. We do our part. We simply repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ, and believe and become followers of Christ. So Paul encourages the saints to not only do the right things, but also to have the right attitude and continue to serve God, they're not just doing it for Paul. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And he's not talking about fear like the fear that, if I do the wrong thing, God's going to, smoke me. Like the Wizard of Oz with big flaming head, one.
Approach me, scarecrow.
Sometimes we get the image that God is like that. That we're the cowardly lion, we're just biting our tail waiting for God to just, send out these bolts of lightning and just thrash us. But we have this wrong perspective of God. We have to get the right perspective, understand what he's like. And when he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it's not the fear of reprisal, the fear of punishment, the fear that God is going to really get us. But there's another kind of fear. It's a sincere fear. Like, I have a fear of embarrassing you. I have a fear of displeasing God. I have this fear that, and it's not a debilitating fear, but it's more of a reverential concern that I would do something that would bring reproach upon the name of Christ. Or that I would do something that would bring reproach or embarrassment on the family of God or on my family. So when he's talking about fear and trembling, it's that kind of fear. A fear of displeasing him. I love him so much, I would not want to do anything to embarrass him or to make him look bad. Does that make sense? You guys are really quiet. Must have been a long Sunday afternoon. Okay. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, it says in Proverbs 9. So Paul is talking about continue to walk and continue to press into working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take a look with me in verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Oh, I like this verse. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Yeah. Really, got a lot of loopholes on that one, doesn't he? Do everything without complaining or arguing. I looked it up in the Greek, and the word everything in the Greek language means everything. I was hoping it meant something less than that, but it does mean everything. I'm sorry to say. So anyway, do everything without complaining and arguing. I think I'm done. But so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. He said, even if the jury comes back and the conviction comes down and they kill me, I want you to rejoice with me. Isn't that amazing? Do nothing. Do everything without complaining or arguing. This is a guy who's in prison facing death. Okay? Telling us to do everything without complaining or arguing. Amazing. It literally means in all things, all of us can do some things without complaining. There's some things I can do without complaining. I've learned this. But there's some things I have not yet learned to do without complaining. And you all know which things those are in your lives that you do with complaining. So in all things, it says, that's the challenge to us, is to do all things without complaining. And when we do that, when we do that with a good attitude, when we show joy in the midst of hardship, when we show God's having a pleasant, when we show we have a pleasant attitude during hardships, that's what speaks to people about the reality of God in our life. Because we can't do that by ourselves. How many can just do everything without complaining or arguing all on your own strength? If you can, God bless you. I can't. I need His grace to help me in all things to have the right attitude. You may become blameless and pure. The word blameless means living a life that's free of blame, having the right outward behavior. So when you're blameless, it means they can't blame you for a thing because your behavior is so right. And the word pure there has to do with improper heart, having a pure heart or inner motives. So again, Paul is reminding them of the outward behavior, be blameless, have the inner character of Christ, be pure. Blameless and pure, outer and inner, making sure that the outward part matches the inward part. And Paul reminds them that they're children of light. Don't you like that? Children of the light. So when you walk into a room, it's like, there you are. You light up the room with your face. He told them that they were children of the light because they should live pure and blameless in everyday life among a generation that does not know Christ. When people see your genuine light come from you, the genuine love of God come from you, it touches their life. It impresses people. They're touched by what they see coming through you. In verse 16, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. It was clear from his words that he really was in partnership in ministry with the believers at Philippi. They shared in one another's victories as well as now their hardships. The word sacrifice and service and rejoice appear in the same sentence. Paul wrote that they sacrificed and served together, and now they're going to also rejoice together. It's something when you work together and you serve together, it causes there to be joy in your relationship. So Paul gave the example of Christ in humility. He gave his own example. And now in Philippians 2:19, he also shares the example of Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. There's a guy who's got the blameless and the pure thing going on. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So he was confident that God was going to cause him to be victorious and be released from prison. Paul was planning to send Timothy to visit the church at Philippi, but it wasn't so he could tell him all about Paul's situation. It was so that he could find out how they were doing. Because once again, Paul was concerned with their welfare. And here he was in a Roman prison, and he was concerned about how they were doing. It's like somebody who's sick in bed and says, and how are you doing? You're going, wow, I should be asking you that. Timothy had proved himself because as a son with his father, he had served in the work of the gospel. Ever since Timothy was a young man, probably in his teen years, he had served alongside of Paul, and Paul had become like a spiritual father to him. They had been together for over 10 years at this time, and young Timothy had proven himself as an unselfish, faithful, and having a genuine interest for the people of God. He was someone that Paul had great confidence in, that he could go and represent him really, really well. And finally, as this chapter is wrapping up, and so am I, and so am my voice, one more example. Paul leaves us in chapter 2 and verse 25. It's the example of Epaphroditus. He says, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Paul was so honest in his writings. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. So he came as an emissary from the Philippians, and he came to serve Paul's needs and came to provide for Paul. And while he was there, he got very, very sick and almost died. And Paul was really concerned, and the Philippians were concerned that this man that they sent to minister Paul was going to end up dying in the service of the ministry. But look at these endearing titles Paul uses to describe Epaphroditus. He shared with Paul as a brother, sharing their spiritual life. He was a fellow worker who shared in the work of the ministry. He was a fellow soldier who shared in the dangers of ministry. And he was a messenger of the church to carry their gift from Philippi to a Roman prison to provide for Paul's needs. So it's an amazing story when you learn about how Paul the Apostle was such a remarkable man, had been through so many hardships and so many toils and struggles and sacrifices that he had made for the glory of God and for the benefit of the local church and for the spreading and the proclamation of the gospel. And in all those things, he kept saying, rejoice. Rejoice in your circumstances. Don't let the hardships that you're facing drag you down. Walk in unity together. Encourage one another and experience that love and joy with each other. Paul said that the church in Philippi should give him, give Epaphroditus a hero's welcome because he almost died in his service. And again, he was just encouraging them as that chapter winds down to make sure that they continue to walk in encouragement and to walk in unity. Would you all stand, please? Thank you, Lord, for the book of Philippians. Thank you, Father, for the truths that we see in here. Thank you for the things that are there to instruct us and to teach us, to help us to walk in humility, to walk in genuine unity in the body of Christ. Help us to remember to walk as children of the light, Father. Help us to shine like stars in the universe. Help us to reflect the inner character of Christ in our outward actions. Help us to walk blamelessly, Father, as men and women and young people and boys and girls. Help us to have pure hearts, Father, so that the intentions of our heart is pure and our attitude is right. Help us to walk in humility, Father, and to have genuine acts of love and service in our lives, the way we interact with one another. Help us to be an example to a world that does not understand how this works. Help us to live our lives in such a way that it brings glory to you, Father. Help us to walk in humility like so many others in the scriptures did and really reflect Christ in our daily lives. I thank you so much for your people. I just ask you to bless them today. And we just pray that they have a really good week, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. And if you can come out and join us for pre-service prayer on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock in the youth room back at the other church, we'd be glad to have you. Otherwise, we'll see you next Sunday. God bless you.